Good, good. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful you're with us today. Can we celebrate one more time the student ministry that we're about to start this afternoon? Isn't that awesome? It's really cool. I'm really excited about that because I think reaching the next restless generation is the call that God has for our church, and that's one of the ways we're going to do that is to make sure that every student, every child, every person under the age of a certain amount, I won't say what that age is, but everybody who's younger has an ability to set a good foundation in the faith, and that's one of the ways we're going to do it. So I'm excited about that. But also, man, we haven't met for 2 weeks. Is anybody else glad to be back and be with each other? Thank you. There we go. That's the kind of reception that I wanted to hear. That helps me. I'll preach better now because I heard you give that kind of reception. So thank you. I'm very excited to be back. I can't believe we couldn't meet for 2 weeks. The weather's been crazy. It's even, you know, ice cold out there, I know, and we have to be very careful coming in. Even still, there's still some ice out there. So thank you guys for being here. I'm glad to be back with you again. You can go ahead and turn to chapter 4 in Hebrews, which is where we're going to be, continuing in our teaching series here. Man, if you didn't get a chance to listen to the sermons before, I hope you'll go back and listen to the ones that we've had. We're talking about listening to God, learning to listen to Him and what that looks like. I'll have the words up on the screen for you today from the scripture, but if you need a Bible, we have one in the pew back in front of you, and that's our gift to you. If you don't have one and you need to take that with you, you're welcome to use that today or take it with you. If you did get a few days off for the snow, though, did you feel rested after getting back to normal, or did you happen to feel more exhausted when you got back to work? You know, because some people got a few days, others got a week or two, depending on what your job was. My wife is a teacher, so she was off for more than a week, you know. But were you more exhausted going back to work after having a rest than you were before? It's like going on vacation, you know. You got to get back from vacation. You got to rest before you go back to work for a few days. Why is that? Like, what causes that in us that we're more exhausted on the back end of supposedly resting than on the front end? Why do we do that? I think it's because there's something deeper going on than simply being physically tired. It's more maybe emotional or mental, but I would also argue it's definitely a soul tiredness that we potentially have, like a holistic type of exhaustion that we deal with, that no amount of physical rest is actually going to help. That can help some of it, but it's not going to help the whole thing. So today from our text, we're going to see that one of the main reasons why we could be experiencing that type of exhaustion in our lives, and this is our main point if you're taking notes, is that when we stop listening to God, we start living in exhaustion. But when we stop listening, we start getting more and more exhausted because it's not really a hearing issue. It's not really a doing issue. It's a listening issue. So it might not be a workload issue. It's a listening issue. It's probably not a hearing issue. It's a trusting issue. You understand? Many of us are worn down by things like work pressure or parenting or constant information and outrage overload from social media and everything that we see in the news media every day going on in the world. And we're exhausted because of it. It's exhausting to have that inundation all the time, all the responsibilities, all the pressures that we feel. Now, to be clear, it's not bad to be exhausted sometimes, right? Exhaustion is a good thing if you've been working hard in a healthy way. And working hard makes you tired. Loving other people sacrificially makes you tired. Doing things that are worth doing will make you tired and exhausted in a sense that is healthy and physical and right. God made us to work 6 days out of the week. So yeah, you're going to be tired at times. You're going to have to rest. But we're talking about an exhaustion that's internal, that is that soul deep kind of exhaustion. And when we feel that, we know something's not quite right. Something's off in our life. Because it's not just a schedule issue. It's not just our time, but it's a listening issue, which points to our belief in God, which is what we talked about last week. I hope you all were able to watch the sermon, which shapes our relationship with God, but then it also shapes how we act and how we obey or disobey. And that's more of what we're going to talk about today. This is the kind of exhaustion that Hebrews 4 really deals with for us. So let's read this together, starting in verse 1. We're going to skip around chapter 4 just a bit to save some time. But here's what it says in verses 1 and 2. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. He's warning us yet again. We've had multiple warnings in every single chapter up to this. Here's his warning right here in verse 1. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, talking about Israel, because that was the context that we're in. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Now, before we go any further here, remember who he's writing to in Hebrews. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, not non-Christians. He's writing to people who had gotten away a little bit from their faith, but they still loved Jesus. They went to church. They were in the community of faith, but they started to drift away a little bit toward unbelief, toward some disobedience, toward some things that they shouldn't be doing or thinking or believing. And so the preacher is yet again warning them to stand firm, hold fast, and listen to the truth that they believed about Jesus to begin with. He's saying, don't give up on your faith. I know that it's hard. I know that you're exhausted. I know that you're tired. I know that there are things that are going wrong in your life, but don't give up. This is not the time to give up. As a matter of fact, this is the time to enter God's rest. But then he gives a warning, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that we should be afraid, that some of us might not enter the rest. But this is, I mean, he's being a preacher here. He's doing the warning thing over and over and over again. And the first thing he talks about is the promise of the rest. So you can write this down. God's promise of rest is still open to anyone who will believe in him. That's the first thing he says here. That's positive. That should really encourage us. God hasn't withdrawn from his people. God hasn't changed his mind. He wants to give you rest. And again, not just physical rest, although that's part of it perhaps, but he wants to give you a soul rest. He's describing salvation at some level and the kind of life that comes from salvation. It's a deep rest. And that's why the author goes on a little bit here on a theological tangent. And these are some of the verses that we won't read. You can go back and read them yourself. But he's talking about Israel and the rest that God had prepared for them. And he's making an argument by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where the rest began. The rest began at the seventh day of creation. God rested not because he was tired from his work, but because he was finished with all of creation. Everything was in its place. It was lacking nothing. It was complete. So the rest that he's talking about here, biblically, it's not inactivity. It's not stopping doing some things. It's actually a deep-seated settledness and a deep-seated peace. So rest is peace here. It's a peace that you have in your soul. It's living from something that's already been completed for you, not striving to earn something that's unfinished still, and you have to complete it yourself. And as a result of God's rest, he invites his people into that seventh day of rest with him, because it's often pointed out by theologians, I don't know if you go back and read Genesis, you'll see this, that every other day of creation has a beginning and an end. It's the morning and the evening, it delineates a specific day. Now, I'm not trying to make a statement on whether it's literal, figurative, all of that. That's something we can get into later if you want to. I love those kinds of conversations. However, what it's showing us is that on the seventh day, there's a beginning, but then there's no end. The seventh day has no end, and the author of Hebrews is making a very astute observation. He's saying that God is still inviting us into his rest. That is actually the true purpose of humanity, starting in Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning. God rested from his work, and there's no end to that rest, and now he's inviting every single one of us, every human being, for all of human history, is invited into that seventh day of rest with him. So he's making this argument theologically and saying, listen, there's way more going on than just you all entering the promised land. Because remember, Israel's whole deal was that they were set free from slavery in Egypt. They had to wander in the wilderness. We talked about that last week. He references that as a warning for us in chapter 3. But then in chapter 4, he's saying, listen, they didn't enter his rest because of their unbelief. There's a problem here that they had. Now, the rest, though, wasn't just the land that God had for them, the promised land, although that was a form of, it was just a shadow of the rest that was to come. The rest in the land was to point us to a rest that's greater, and that's the argument that he's making in these verses. He's saying, listen, the rest is way bigger than a promised land, a promised place, a promised time. Hebrews repeats the word from Psalm 95 that we saw last week in chapter 3. He says it again here. What is it? Today. Today you can enter his rest. Today is the day you can believe. How is that possible, he says, if that rest was just meant for a specific people in a specific time in a specific place? It wasn't just that. That was a shadow of them going into the promised land. It was a shadow of the greater rest that God has for all of us that he wants us to enter into with him. So today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, Psalm 95 says. The idea is that God's rest isn't just land. It's not just in the past. It's also not just in the future either. Although we talked about that a few weeks ago, where our rest, our true rest, ultimate rest, is going to be in eternity with God forever, with him face to face on a remade, redeemed earth. That's where we're headed, yes. But he says it's for today. Can you imagine that? His rest that he's offering eternally, spiritually, at a soul level, can be accessible to you all today and to me today. That's very interesting that he's making that argument. His rest is available right now. But the author isn't just trying to make a theological point. He's also warning us, and this is the negative part of it. So that's the positive, okay? But here's the negative part. He says it's possible to think that you're in God's family, but to never enter his rest. Why does he do this? What is this Hebrews author trying to do to us here, you know? It's like you're up and you're down. It's all good and then it's not good. You got to watch out. But this is kind of how life works. If you were here in the fall, you might remember that we did a teaching series called Get a Hold of Yourself. I recommend you go back and listen to those. And we talked about some of the feelings, fear, shame, all those kinds of things, loneliness. We talked about how fear is not always a bad thing. Now, it's not the primary motivator for us to live for Jesus. The primary motivator is his grace and his love and his mercy, of course. It's a gratitude thing. Like, man, look at what he's done for us. So this is how we're going to live in response. However, fear is not a bad motivator sometimes. We got to have a little bit of fear. I mean, that's part of the beginning of all knowledge is fear of God. What does that mean? Does it mean a fear of God punishing us? Or a fear of God casting us out? Or a fear of God being angry with us? No, that's not. It's not meant to be a paralyzing fear. That's not the kind of fear that he's talking about here. If you're looking at the context, it's actually, he says it, it's a fear of missing something. What are you missing? The rest. You're made for that seventh day of rest. That is the purpose of humanity. You're made to rest with God right now and forever, and you're going to miss it. Don't miss, that's the fear of missing out on what you're truly made for. It's not a fear of eternal punishment, although again, I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. But man, that only goes so far. This is a fear of missing what God has for you that's good. So watch out. Don't be deceived. Don't think you're in God's family without entering his rest. Have a healthy fear of missing out on that. And he continues in verse 11. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So, okay, this is interesting. At first glance, this can be confusing, right? Because it looks like he's saying, well, you can't enter the rest unless you believe in God's grace. It's all by grace. It's all by God's mercy. You can't strive to do anything. You've got to receive the rest that he gives you. And that's how it works. But then here he's saying, wait, you got to strive to enter the rest? How does that work? What is he talking about? He says, let us do best, do our best to enter. Or some translations literally say strive to enter his rest. So is he undoing everything that he just said about the grace of the gospel? No. Listen, it's not earning God's rest with obedience. It's doing our best and striving internally to believe something more about him. The word in Greek can be translated make haste or be quick to or endeavor to or work toward. You see, it's not like a doing thing in obedience fashion. It's a believing thing in trust fashion. Does that make sense? It's like you got to strive to trust, man. You got to strive to trust because that's hard. You got to remind yourself that God is trustworthy, that he wants you to enter his rest. You got to remember who God is and who he says you can be if you trust him, striving to believe something. God's rest doesn't come from trying harder, being more disciplined, or cleaning yourself up spiritually. God's rest comes from trusting God more. That's where the rest comes from. You've got to be able to trust at a soul level that God has done everything necessary to make you right with him eternally, but so that you can respond and rest today. Today, no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstances you're facing, it comes from trusting him more. Rest isn't an escape from responsibility. It's not merely physical rest. It's not merely that you stop doing some things. It's a freedom from self-reliance, which means you're relying on God more. You're not trusting yourself, you're trusting him. It's not that we stop obeying God either or stop working. We'll get to that here in a minute. It's not that we stop caring about doing what's right. It's that we stop trying to secure our eternal and soul-level rest by our own efforts. We stop trying to prove ourselves. We don't have to. We stop trying to carry what only God can carry for us, you see. Biblical rest has nothing to do with keeping a certain day of the week holy by avoiding work, for example. Let's just go there for a second. That's what the author of Hebrews is really getting at. It's the fourth commandment, right? Keep the Sabbath holy. What does that mean? Does that mean we have to keep a specific day holy? Does that mean that that's what we have to observe in obedience, a specific command to do that? No. What that means is we are entering his Sabbath rest with him. That's what the author of Hebrews is arguing here. He's making a theological argument to tell you it's not about a specific day, it's about a specific posture. It's about a specific lifestyle change. It's about a specific belief. And yeah, I mean, there's some good things about taking a day off. That's clearly something that not only the Bible encourages us to do, but also modern medical science would tell us that it's good to take time off and rest, right? Yeah, so we should be doing that regularly for our own health and for our own spiritual health. But what he's saying here is it's something way, way deeper than a day. Way deeper. Man, the day's great. We need to get together and worship. And he's going to go on to say, don't neglect to worship in chapter 10. So again, he's not giving you a free pass from doing things that are healthy for you. But he's saying this is something way deeper. Having that soul rest is what leads to healthy obedience. So your life will then start to change. When you believe something and you get the rest deep in your soul, then obedience will come. Because you trust God and you believe his ways are better. But see, on the flip side of that is the disobedience factor. So the author is actually contrasting rest with disobedience, which leads to restlessness. See, rest comes from trusting God. Disobedience comes from not trusting God. Love being Captain Obvious up here. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, man, if you're going to be disobedient, you're starting to do things that don't look like a Christian life, or you're starting to do things that don't please God. You're starting to do things that God has clearly commanded you not to do. You've got a belief issue. You got a trust issue, not a disobedience issue. I mean, you do. But remember what we talked about last week, it's smoke to a fire. What's the real problem in a fire? Is it the smoke or is it the fire? Well, you could say more people die from the smoke. That's statistically speaking. More people will die from the smoke inhalation in a building fire than they will from the fire itself. Yeah, but what's the real problem? Is it the smoke? No, you don't open the window and get the smoke out just so that everybody's okay. You deal with the fire that's causing the smoke. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Disobedience comes from not trusting God. Israel didn't fail accidentally. They didn't fall because they misunderstood the instructions that they had. They fell because they resisted at a heart level trusting God. Yeah, they heard what he told them and they just didn't want to do it. They didn't think it was going to be good for them. They didn't think that it was going to lead to life the way that God said it would. And then that led to all kinds of disobedience and problems. In Ezekiel 5, he actually seems to indicate that what Israel was doing by the time that God was about to put judgment on them was even worse than the pagan nations. And you know, the pagan nations were doing some pretty bad stuff like child sacrifice and temple prostitution to worship and all these other abominable things, God says. But Israel, his people, the people he'd set apart, they were worse, man, because they had known God and they weren't trusting him. That's a tragedy. So this is where it helps to be clear about what the Bible means by disobedience, because the Bible's word for disobedience is really just a three-letter little word, S-I-N, sin. And guess what's at the very center of that word? I. It's an I trust. It's a me trust. Christians have always understood sin not simply as breaking rules, but living out of step with God's design for them. We try to take over instead of letting God be in control. And sin shows up as disobedience. Yes, it does. That is the progression. It starts with unbelief and distrust, and it ends in disobedience in our actions. Now, to clarify, it starts with the unbelief. So I do want to make sure that we get that. We refuse to live according to God's reality as he defines it because we're choosing to trust our way over his way, but then God designed life to work a certain way. He's given us certain patterns to follow. He's told us that if we do certain things a certain way, it'll be way better for us. It's not to punish us. It's not because he's angry at us. It's because he wants life for us. Listen, God's commands aren't arbitrary. They're not rules that he just demands that we follow because he's an angry God. No. They are the pathways to life and to rest. So when we live against them, we're not going to be restful. We're going to be restless. Things aren't going to be lighter for us. They're going to be heavier. They're not going to be more simple. They're going to be way more complicated. We're going to become more anxious, not more peace-filled. You see how this works? God's commands aren't restrictive. They are protective. He wants good for us. He wants his rest for us. Listen, here's the problem that we all face. Disobedience is exhausting. It's exhausting to be disobedient because it doesn't just break God's law. It breaks us. We're going down a path that God never intended for us to walk. Not because God is harsh, but because we're working against his good reality. We don't trust him. And when Hebrews talks about disobedience, it's not talking about abstract theology here. It's talking about everyday decisions where we stop trusting God and we start trusting ourselves or somebody else. And it shows up in everything that we do. Listen, for some of us, disobedience shows up in how we think about and live out our sexuality. It just does. This is one of the big ones. You can see it. It could look like having sex outside of marriage while trying to manage the guilt and the secrecy and the emotional fallout that inevitably comes from that. Because you don't feel safe. Because no commitment has been made. And so, of course, it's exhausting to have to juggle that. Or you might treat sex as a way to feel wanted or validated. And that's exhausting. Or carrying shame from past sexual choices while pretending it has no effect on you now. That's exhausting to cover up. Or trying to construct an identity disconnected from the body that God gave you, constantly trying to become something that you're not. Now, listen, some of you guys are exhausted because you're doing too much of that. You're trying to become someone that you were never created to be. And to be clear, I'm not talking about people who are experiencing confusion or dysphoria. Listen, if you're trying to figure things out, struggling is not a sin. But I'm talking about people who've made their feelings the final authority in their life because they feel a certain way, therefore they are, therefore you affirm. And if you don't, you're a terrible person and all this kind of stuff. Listen, that is going against God's good design. And it's exhausting. Look how exhausting it is. Our culture is exhausted from that. It's over and over. It's in every movie. It's in every TV show. It's exhausting. For others, maybe disobedience shows up in parenting. Maybe you're exhausted because you think, man, my child's future rests entirely on me. So maybe you're parenting out of fear instead of out of trusting God. Maybe you're refusing counsel for help because you're trying to carry what God designed for you to carry and to share with a community of believers, but you're trying to do it on your own. Or maybe it's carrying guilt for every mistake you've made as if God's grace doesn't apply to parents. You know, I mean, whatever it might be, it's this mentality that if I don't get it exactly right, I mean, everything's going to fall apart. That belief is exhausting, isn't it? Or I'll give you one more. For some of us, disobedience shows up at work, and it can look like cutting corners while managing the fear of being found out for that, or bending the truth to protect your image, tearing somebody else down to build yourself up, building your identity on your performance instead of faithfulness, or never resting because you believe your worth is tied to your productivity and you got to do and you got to do and you got to do. Man, when your values come from what you produce instead of who you are and who God says you are, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Maybe you're in a profession that exhausts you and they want you to live that way. It's probably because there aren't any Christians in positions of authority that recognize that's not true. I know the medical industry is very much like that. It's exhausting. I get that. All of that is just so, so exhausting. And you've probably thought for something else in your life that I didn't even mention here. I'm sure that you got something going on there that you can think of that's exhausting. So here's the question that Hebrews forces on us as a result of that. If disobedience flows from unbelief, and that unbelief produces disobedience that then leads to exhaustion, how can we know where this is happening in our heart? Where's the fire? How can we get down to the bottom of the fire? We see all the smoke because that's what exhaustion is. We see the smoke, but how do we get down to the fire? Where is that? Well, verse 12 tells us very clearly. Here's what he says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Man, when we hear these verses, maybe it sounds a little threatening. Like, dang, dude, that's hard. God's word must be out to get us. Listen, if you're not a believer, it is threatening, and God's word is out to get you. But not in the way that you think. You might think it's for your end and for your destruction, but it's actually for your rest and for your good. God's after you, but it's so that you can change, so that you can have the rest that he's offering. Here's the point. God's word, it exposes us, and that's where it begins. But it's not a threat. I mean, it will be a threat if you keep rebelling against him. If he is exposing you and you keep pushing away, of course it's threatening. Of course, you're going to take it as such because you want to live your life the same way that you've been living it. You want to make the choices you want to make. You want to look like your friends. You want to do whatever it is that you're doing, and you don't want God to interfere with you. Yeah, so being exposed, oh man, that's going to lead to some really gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth kind of stuff, right? Like, ah, no, it hurts. Doesn't feel good. I don't like it. He's trying to kill me. He's against me. But that's not it. For those of us who do trust him, the author says God's word functions like a diagnostic tool, not a weapon. He says it's living and active. That's the first thing he says here, right? That means it shows us both who we are, but more importantly, who God is to us as a response. If you read a history book about Abraham Lincoln, it's not living and active. It's not going to introduce you to Abraham Lincoln. You can read about Lincoln and get a bunch of information about a guy who's been long dead. And that can be transformative. You can apply some of that to your life. But when you read about the Bible, when you read the Bible, it's living. That means you encounter not a dead person, but a live person, a living person. You're going to encounter the very living God who created you. You're not going to learn some things about him. You're going to encounter him. It's living. It's active. It's personal. You don't just read about him. You encounter him, and it confronts you actively, showing you what you need to change in your life. It exposes you in that way. So he says here too, it's sharper than a sword. Man, this is where it gets hard, right? Because nobody wants to be cut. Nobody wants to be exposed. And yet it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires, the deepest, darkest things you never wanted anybody else to know. That's why it's so threatening. Because God knows, and it doesn't catch him by surprise. God knows exactly what you've been thinking. He knows exactly what your heart is like. He knows all the deepest, darkest secrets in your soul. He cuts very deep. But it gives us clarity not just on what we've done that's wrong, but on why we've done it, our motives. It's like exploratory surgery, you know? In exploratory surgery, the surgeon has to go in and see what's going on underneath the surface. An MRI or a CT scan won't do it. You know, you have to go in and you have to see if the cancer has gone to any other place. And so you got to get in there and you've got to cut somebody open and you've got to explore them. Or you have to understand if they have internal bleeding or trauma that you couldn't see on an MRI or CT scan. And so the exploratory surgery, it's not fun, it's dangerous, it's hard, but you got to get cut open so that you can see what's going on the inside so that it can lead to healing. It's to diagnose where you are so that you can be healed. See? That's what God's word is like. That's what he's saying that God's word is like here. The author of Hebrews is saying, listen, you got to get cut open. You got to get exposed. And man, if you're fighting and struggling and you don't want it, then you're not going to get healing because you're going to end up doing more damage to yourself than before. But if you trust the surgeon, if you trust the one wielding the blade, you let them go in and you let them diagnose what's going on so that you can be healed, man, it's going to change your entire life. Because, yeah, everything is naked and exposed. Everything. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. All that sin is just exposed before God, and yet God heals you. Listen, God's word exposes things like fear underneath our busyness, or control underneath our parenting, or the desire for approval underneath of all of our work, or anxiety that's underneath the constant news and social media barrage that we have in our life, or the self-reliance underneath our personal isolation, why we don't call people in for help when we need it. Man, these things aren't just habits. They're not just actions. They're beliefs that have led to actions. And beliefs always shape our behavior. And when we're disobedient, it leads to exhaustion. It's exhausting. And God's word exposes all of that, and it shows you where you're exhausted and why. Exhaustion then shouldn't be a shameful thing. It's not bad. It's okay. If you're exhausted today, man, we're glad you're here. I can get exhausted sometimes. It's not shameful. It's revealing. God exposes what's wrong, not to shame us, but to heal us. So yes, his word does expose us. But here's the next point you can write down. God's word heals us. He heals us. Romans 1:16 says the very power of God for salvation to anybody who believes it. It'll save your soul, and it'll change your life, and it'll give you the rest that you've been looking for. When we hear God's word and finally listen to it, it saves us. This is where true rest begins. It's not by trying harder, but it's by trusting him more. Being fully exposed is terrifying, yes, unless we know the surgeon who's got us under his knife, and we trust him completely. If we trust God, then we want to be exposed so that he can heal us. And that's exactly why God provided a surgeon that we need. This is what it says in verse 14. These are the last verses we'll read. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Man, Jesus doesn't just tolerate our weaknesses. He understands them. He knows our pressures. He knows our temptations. He knows what it's like to carry a weight that we were never meant to carry, that feels too heavy for us to bear. He knows our exhaustion. Here's the gospel truth that we need to get from this today. Jesus carries what we can't. He carries it for us, which means you don't have to pretend like you can anymore. You can rest. He says, if we take up his yoke and his burden, his yoke is what? Easy. And his burden is what? Light. If we do that, man, we'll have rest for our soul. But that's why he's the great high priest, and that's where the author of Hebrews introduces this language. The high priest's role in the temple for Israel was to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people so that they could draw close to God and be made right with him in spite of their sin. But we all know from what Hebrews says and from what other New Testament books say that those sacrifices weren't actually the thing that cleansed us from sin. They were shadows of a greater need to come. There needed to be a better sacrifice, a more perfect sacrifice, once and for all, that would be given to God on our behalf so that we could be made right with him. And so he sent Jesus into the world to do just that. We needed a perfect sacrifice, and that's who God gave us in Jesus. He understood what we're faced with, and yet he never sinned. He never distrusted the Father. He never lived in self-reliance. And he did all of that for you and for me while knowing exactly how tired and disobedient and sinful we actually are. So he didn't do it in spite of our sin. He did it because of it. Now, I say that all the time, but what that really means is he knew that we needed saving, and he came into the world to save us, not in spite of our sin, not because I guess I'll have to do it for them because they just won't get it. No. He did it because I know they're not going to get it, and I love them so much that I'm going to go in and do that for them. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. He is our great high priest, which means he not only offers the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. He offered his very life, not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all these different things, but his own blood to make us right with God. Man, praise him. He gave his own life to satisfy God's wrath against our disobedience and our sin. And he did that and took our place. See, the gospel is that Jesus succeeded where we failed. He was always in God's perfect rest. He was always doing the perfect thing. But instead of taking that rest for himself, he actually gave it up by taking the restlessness of all humanity onto himself. He took all of our disobedience, all of our sin, all of our exhaustion, everything that we try to carry but can't. It was all placed on him when he went to the cross. Our disobedience deserves and naturally leads to that death. And we will deal with it one way or another. Either we take the death onto ourselves because we reject God's gift of rest, or we accept his gift of rest and we let Jesus take it for us. That's what the Bible teaches us about the gospel. Either we take it or he does. And he offers that freely to give us life and rest if we'll just trust in him. And we know he's trustworthy because he gave himself up for us, but then God raised him from the dead 3 days later. By the very power that God raised Jesus from the dead is now the power that's at work in you and me to change us and to give us that rest. Isn't that incredible? That's what Ephesians tells us. So now we can have rest instead of condemnation. We can go directly to God, not cautiously, fearfully, not so that we can fix ourselves. What does it say in the text? How can we approach the throne? Boldly. We can go to God's throne boldly. We can go in God's presence boldly, not because of anything we've ever accomplished. We're sinful, but because of what Jesus accomplished for us. That's where the rest is, man. It's that peace. It's that settledness. Jesus said it was finished for a reason. And this is a takeaway for us today, a takeaway truth. You can write this down. We're going to go ahead and conclude. So, Jordan, if you want to come up and lead us into the response moment here with the keys. But this is the takeaway that you can write down. True rest begins not by trying harder, but by trusting more. Man, if you want rest in your life, that's where it begins. I'm telling you, the obedience will come. You do need to look at obedience. You do need to look at what you're doing in life. But it really is a diagnostic tool. And God's word will expose you where the smoke is. It'll show you where it is. But the fire underneath is the belief, man. You got to trust him. You got to trust God enough to believe him. He exposes what's crushing us so that Jesus can carry it for us and bring us into God's rest, both now and forever. And if you're tired of carrying your sin today, your shame, your exhaustion, you've never trusted in Jesus before with your whole life, man, I want to encourage you. You can enter his rest right now before you leave. You can trust him today. You really can. You're going to have to keep learning. You have to keep growing and understand what it looks like to surrender your life to him. It's hard to trust him. And there's endurance involved in that. Trust is not just a one-time thing. You got to learn what it looks like to trust him over and over and over again. And just when you think you've dealt with some of the disobedience issues in your life, he reminds you that you still haven't and that you still need his rest and his grace to overcome it. I mean, I'm 41. I've been a Christian for a long time now, for some of you. I still have to remember that I'm disobedient in some ways. And he reminds me, he exposes me. His word exposes where I'm disobedient. But he's so gracious to do that. That's what I said last week. I'm like, man, you get more convicted the longer you are a Christian, I think. You start to realize how bad you really are, the depth of your need. And yet, when that happens, the grace also rises. This is what Paul means when he says, grace more and more, may it abound. Of course, because, listen, I know that his grace covers all of that. It's just incredible. I want to encourage you, if you've never believed in him, believe today. Trust in him. Don't leave here without trusting this God who loves you and wants rest for you. So, may require a lifestyle change. May require you to surrender some things that you don't want to surrender. May require a job change even. I don't know what your situation is like. You know? May require some radical things, but if you believe him, you'll work toward the rest. Because disobedience is exhausting, and he wants to give you a rest that only belief produces. If you see how trustworthy he really is, that he heals you, it's a no-brainer, man. Don't keep fighting against him. Don't keep kicking against the goads. Take on his yoke. Take on his burden. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to believe in him today. But listen, for the rest of us, I want you to ask yourself this question diagnostically. What am I exhausted from that God never asked me to carry? Where am I exhausted today? What is exhausting you? For some of you, God isn't asking you to do more at all. He's asking you to finally lay something down. For others of you, maybe it is a change of lifestyle and habits and choices that you're making. But it's often the case that when you trust God more, you actually begin to obey him more. So your life will change in some way. Where are you exhausted? And what is he asking you to lay down and to change? Obedience is actually a part of what it looks like to rest in him. Man, when you're obedient to his ways, it will be more restful. So what is that for you? Obedience doesn't earn rest, but it does flow from it. Where is God inviting you to trust him today? For some of you guys, it might be through baptism. And that's what we're going to focus on for the next few minutes, because we actually have a few people signed up to be baptized today, or at least one person. Maybe I hope that there's others. I know that there's some of you guys in here who need to take this step. I know there are. See, baptism doesn't clean you up. It's not this obedience thing where you have to be good enough to be baptized. You simply have to be willing to trust Jesus enough to say, I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to live for the rest of my life. I know what you've done for me, and I believe that, and I trust you. This is the first step of obedience. If you want to be obedient, this is where it begins. If you follow Jesus and you've never been baptized as a believer, I want to encourage you to get in the water today. That's why we set it up. You can do it. It's right here. It's what the Ethiopian eunuch said. He's like, man, I believe this about the Savior. Hey, there's water. Why can't I get in there and be baptized? Philip's like, boom, let's do it. There is water. Go for it. And that's what I want to encourage you guys with today. Man, if you believed, then be baptized. And I know there's some things in your life that you're like, well, I question, is it the right time? Am I mature enough? And all that. Listen, you don't have to be a mature believer at all. That's what I'm telling you. So many churches out there have indoctrinated us to say, well, you got to go through this class and that class. We got to make sure you understand systematic theology and you got to do it. No. No, that's discipleship afterward. Okay, you want to grow closer to Jesus, let's do all those things. This is where it starts. You just got to have enough faith to trust that he can carry the weight that you can't. And if you were baptized as an infant, let me just speak to you for a second. Maybe you grew up Catholic or some other, different tradition than believer's baptism. I just want to encourage you guys. Listen, I don't want to take away from what your parents did for you at all. They wanted to raise you in the church and in the faith, and that's very admirable. But it wasn't your faith, it was theirs. And I just want to encourage you that when we read scripture, we're convicted that it says that when you believe, that's when you get baptized. That's when you enter God's family. And that's when you symbolize it through something like baptism. So I want to encourage you, get baptized today if you've never been baptized as a believer yourself. But also, I know you're scared. Man, you're like, I don't have clothes. Well, we've got towels. We've got clothes you can put on so that you can get in the water and change back into your clothes before you leave. We've got everything you need. So we're trying to take away every single excuse for you. Because I'll tell you what, this is so important. You're like, it doesn't save me, right? No, it doesn't save you, but it puts on display what God has done for you. And if you're not willing to walk in trust, then it means you're not willing to be obedient yet. And if you're not willing to be obedient, then what did we just talk about? You're going to be exhausted. You're exhausted from it. Don't be exhausted anymore. Be obedient. Because delaying your obedience is disobedience. Now, if you're eventually obedient, that's great. But how will you know? You're delaying it. So don't do that anymore. Don't say, oh, tomorrow I'll do it. Today, Psalm 95 says, by way of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, today is the day. Man, let today be the day for you. Don't wait. Walk in rest. Walk in trust. Walk in peace. I guarantee that, no, this won't save you, but it'll help give you some peace that you probably haven't had because you're restless and you're wrestling with God. Don't strive with him. Don't strive against him in that sense. Strive to believe him. Strive to put your trust in him. So today, if you realize you're tired of striving, you're tired of hiding, you're tired of carrying your sin and shame alone, then today's your day. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself a certain way. You can get baptized. Don't wait. And if you're ready to take that step, I just want to tell you, we'll have baptism counselors that are going to be right back there by the double doors in the back. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment. And for you, if you need to get baptized, I want you to get up, go back and talk to one of them, and they'll help walk you through what taking this first step looks like. For the rest of us, we're going to take communion together because communion is the ongoing symbol of obedience and following Jesus. So the same way the baptism is that first step of obedience, communion symbolizes our ongoing commitment to follow Jesus. And so you can take this if you're a believer in the room. We'd encourage you to get your elements and hold them at your seat. I'm going to lead us in taking them together after we have some worship and after we have the baptisms today. But man, you might need to pray and spend some time up here at what we call our symbolic altar. And it's a symbolic altar because an altar is where you put something to death. And maybe you need to surrender some things that have been causing you extreme amounts of exhaustion. Maybe you need to come up and pray and ask God to take those from you and remind you of who he is and to believe him, to trust him. To trust him with your future, to trust him with your life. So spend some time praying, get your elements. And if you need to get baptized, go to the back and talk to one of our baptism counselors today. Let me pray. God, I'm so thankful that you give us rest. And I'm so thankful that we got to get back together and worship together again in person. Father, you're so gracious and good. And Man, you expose our hearts and where we're sinful. You expose where we're being disobedient or where we're being unbelieving, really, is where it begins. But God, I pray for every single one of us in here today that we would be willing to lay those things down, that we would be willing to trust you with our whole selves, our whole life, God, so that we will, yes, eventually be obedient in our actions, but more importantly, we will trust you with our heart. God, I pray that for every single person in here today. And I pray that if there's anybody here who needs to take a step of faith, that they will follow you today for the first time and believe in you right now, that they'll say to you in this moment, God, I think I believe in you, and I believe that what Jesus has done is real. And I'm willing to follow you in that. I'm willing to explore where this goes. God, I pray that you would call those people to faith. But Father, I also pray for those who need to get baptized, that they would take the step of obedience today and not resist you anymore. They may think they're resisting me or somebody else in their life, their parents or whoever it is. They have nobody here to please but you. That's what it says. It's said in the book, we're accountable to you, not to our parents, not to our friends, not to the pastor or somebody else. We're accountable to you. And God, I pray that they'll feel that deeply today. You'll convict them so that they will take that step of obedience. And I pray for the rest of us, God, that as we feel conviction over our restlessness and over our exhaustion and the things that we're still holding on to, I pray that we'll let those things go, that we will do some serious work here to strive to trust you more. God, I pray for those responses today. And I pray that it will impact this city as a result in ways that we could never even imagine, God. I pray that you'll save even more, that you'll use us to see people saved here in our city and to the ends of the earth, because you're doing work in us to help us believe you more deeply. It starts with us. God, thank you that we get to participate with you in your mission. But I pray for all of that today and more. God, you're in control, so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.